Who is it that can be sanctified? Is it as open? Is it as open as the whosoever will of John 3:16? Let's take a look at it for a little bit this evening. Turning to John's Gospel, chapter 17. I'd like to read at least the first 20 verses, but I think we can get by with reading that 20th verse. Would you bow your head with me as we ask for the Lord's special help and touch at this point? Lord, once again, we need your divine help preaching of your word. As we open it up this evening, I pray that you would open it up to us. I am incapable of effectively speaking or preaching unless you help. I pray for your divine touch, your divine anointing. I need your strength. I need you to give me clarity of mind, clarity of speech. Touch each one of us as hearers, that we would be recipients to receive what you want us to receive tonight. Help us to hear the clarion call that you provide. The same call to whosoever will of the gospel. Spirit calls us to holy heart. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. What was he praying about? He was praying that people would be sanctified through the truth. God's word is true, is truth. Said it many times, and you've heard it many more times, that we need a revival of holiness in our day. There's really never been a time when, after the church has become established, that there wasn't a need for a revival of holiness. Maybe it wasn't a revival as such in the first century, but they still needed that power from on high at every part and at every age of the church. Now that we're down to 2025, we definitely need a revival of holiness in the church. But who is it that can be sanctified? There was about 500 people that heard the message that they were to wait for and tarry for the undoing of power from on high, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand what all of that meant. I emphasize that they didn't understand all that that meant. They just simply obeyed what they knew to do, and that is the criteria today. The same criteria today. To do and obey what we know that we ought to do and obey. If God brings you something, brings you to a crossroads at some later point, then your heart should say, yes, yes, Lord, yes. Amen, Lord. Now that doesn't mean that the devil isn't going to some way step in and try to confuse you or to darken it or even to soften what God said, just like God said to Adam and Eve, and the devil, the enemy, tried to say, no, that's not what he meant. It's something different from that. Did God really say that? Did God really mean that? Or there's all sorts of things. He uses the same tactics, but he may use it in some different way, some different facet, from some different direction coming at you. He's not only praying here in this particular passage for those that were listening to him and really hearing, literally hearing his voice, but he tells us in that 20th verse that he prays for me and he was praying for you. 500 people heard, about 120 obeyed. I don't know if there's something in that for us in our day, but it would seem that that is a very possibility, that there's a lot of people that hear, but there's very few people in comparison that respond in obedience. this message that we preach, this message that we teach, this message that is certainly a scriptural message of heart holiness, we say holiness or entirely sanctified, and we kind of use them so much interlocking or in separate and different ways, and yet they pretty much mean the same thing, that there is a set aside for the holiness of God to be working in a person, in a human life. Nothing of ourselves, but it's God working in us by the sufficiency of His grace. If we lose this message of heart holiness, then we really, in effect, become just like every other group or every other church and spiritual Christian organization. A lot of different organizations have started out with this message, and they have veered off. They've moved away. They have found different ways of believing and different things of believing. Been in communication with somebody a little bit over the last few months. It's been a while back that it started, but then again this week, this individual contacted me and said something, asked me my opinion about how in the world can a pastor get to the point where they don't believe, they publicly state they don't believe what God's Word says about creation. But that's the direction of the church so many times, when we lose the distinctive of the surrender of the heart, the surrender of the soul, the yieldedness of my mind and my life, my will to the full directive of God. There's no guarantee that you will not lose it yourself in the way of your spiritual existence and get to the place where you no longer believe. You can't guarantee me that you will not reach that point if you reject God's call to surrender and live wholly for Him. We must have a revival of holiness. It seems as though, it's been said many times, it seems as though that a revival of holiness is in effect only influential through three generations. Maybe you remember me saying this. I've said it a number of times, I believe. The first generation that experiences this experience of holiness, of being sanctified, set apart, and cleansed, and made new, made whole. That first generation, they really have the goods. They really have the blessing. They really experience something wonderful. But the second generation that comes along, they can look at that and say, yeah, mom and dad have it. They have it, a beautiful experience, but they do not pursue it for themselves. They're satisfied to take the splash over from somebody else, the splash over from their parents, or the splash over from even somebody that's a neighbor to them in the church. They're satisfied. They believe in it, but they're satisfied not to pursue it for themselves. So then the third generation comes along and they hear it, but they don't see it in the home. They don't see it in the life. They don't realize it for themselves in any way. And it really doesn't even look all that appealing to them, really. Every generation must have a revival of holiness within that generation. So whatever, wherever you are, that is a call to the individual of every generation, that we seek all that God has and that our heart hungers for all of His righteousness and thirst for all of His righteousness. I remember Brother Keaton, James B. Keaton, talking about a dad and a son. I'm guessing that it was probably his dad and himself, and they had seen a 1955 Buick. I don't know what all that looks like. I couldn't pick it out if it was running in front of me. I wouldn't have any idea, but they knew what they were looking at, and nice Roadmaster, and they thought that it was the most beautiful thing on the road and most beautiful thing they'd ever seen in a vehicle. And the son asked the dad, "Dad, can we get one?" And the dad said, well, it is certainly beautiful. It's certainly a wonderful vehicle, but I don't guess we could ever have one. I don't guess we could ever reach that point that we could have something quite that nice. And so often that's the way we are in our holiness pursuit, that we see it out there. We believe that that's what God's calling us to be, but we just don't think that I can't get that. I can't have that. I can't receive that. That's one of the dangers that we have. That's one of the dangers that we have, that we think that it's not really attainable. Another danger that is around us, that we have presented to us, that holiness of heart is not really necessary. It's not really necessary. Did you hear that? There's two different facets here. There's two different things that would hold us back. Now, maybe there's something else that's coming to your mind, but let's just look at these two. They're two bad notions. They're two bad concepts that have a tendency to creep into our ranks and into our thinking. But listen to what Paul said to the Romans in chapter number 6. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin reign therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, so that those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, he's straightforward here. Let me just stop and insert once again that Jesus was manifest to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. Not just to push them down, not just to tamp them down, not just to suppress things, but he came, he was made manifest so that he would destroy the works of sin. Paul also said in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Heart purity is God's minimum. Cleanliness, cleansed, heart purity is God's minimum. Now, that I'm not saying that a person that gets saved from sin, that they're not really saved until they're sanctified, but I am saying, as the Hebrew writer said, follow or pursue holiness, seek after, wanting the fullness of God's Spirit. And the moment that somebody backs up and says, I'm not going to, or I can't receive it, or I can't afford it, or whatever the excuse is for somebody to stop their pursuit, their hunger for God. You say, well, that's kind of a heresy. Well, I don't think it's heresy. I think that it's just simply breaking it down for us to understand what God's Word is telling us, that we must be saved from sin. We must be in that pursuit and seeking after, hungering. Let's take a look at some reasons why God wants to sanctify every believer. If the question is in our mind, who can be sanctified, let's transition that over to this. Reasons why God wants to sanctify every believer. First of all, because the believer is hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. You don't need me to read that verse to you, I'm sure, do you? Because we know this verse, we've looked at this verse, you've memorized this verse without even trying to memorize it. We've heard it so many times. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you have any righteousness? You might. But you know what the Bible says about my righteousness or your righteousness? They're like filthy rags. They're like filthy rags. I have a rag bag. I have a rag box, I guess is what it is. A box with a bunch of rags, and anytime I need a rag, I can pull it out. Now, they've been washed. When I first put them in the box, they were washed. They were clean. There's a cleanliness about them. But I'm pretty sure that I could grab one of those rags and take it into the house and say, hey, talk to my wife and say, hey, let me dry the dishes with this towel. It was washed when it was put away, but she would look at that towel and say, where did you get it? Well, out of my rag box. It's a filthy rag. My righteousness, your righteousness is as filthy rags, but his righteousness, his holiness is purity. Purity. You know, I've been in services where evangelists have just made it a point that they are not going to have long, drawn-out altar calls when it comes to seeking holiness, because they feel and they say, and I believe it, that if the heart is really hungering, you don't have to pull, you don't have to tug. There's that seeking that is going on, that hungering that is taking place. Oh, maybe it was the chorister that was in that very setting that wrote those words, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more, so I'll give him more of me. Hunger and thirst shall be filled. Why does God want to sanctify every believer? Because a believer is really hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The second one that I'd like for us to consider this evening, why God would want to sanctify the believer, it's because our Heavenly Father is greater than any earthly father. You know the comparison that Jesus used in that very thought, don't you? Found in Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11, verse number 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? You know, these illustrations that he uses, these word pictures that he uses are so far removed from my mind that it's hard for me to even grasp how it's possible that this is, why is he using this? And probably that's the case for all of you dads. You wouldn't even think of it. If your child needed something to eat, if your child was looking, longing for something to eat, you wouldn't say, well, there's a stone. Go chew on that for a while. Now, my dad did say, when I told him I was thirsty, maybe we're out in the woods, and he would say, well, just swallow your spit. Oh, come on, Dad. Oh, and where I grew up, most of the time, there was a spring somewhere that we could find and drink out of. But Jesus is using these word pictures. If a son would ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asked for a fish, probably I'm not going to be able to provide him a fish, but I'm certainly not going to give him a serpent. Here, go skin this thing out. If he shall offer him an egg, or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You know, it's absurd to us, isn't it? But Jesus is trying to paint a word picture for these people to grasp and understand that here is a father, an earthly father, who would not give bad gifts to his kids. And then he concludes it. He says, if ye then, being evil, or being humanity, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Giving good gifts. You know, I tried to be a good father. I really did. I know that there was times that I dropped the ball. I know that there was times that I had to back up. Not just a time or two, but you know, so many times. I'd be too quick in my to press judgment, or maybe I would be too harsh in my assessment and giving of justice. And I tried to give good gifts. But Jesus is saying that our Heavenly Father wants and does provide. And again, I love that illustration of the preacher at IHC a couple of years ago playing hide and seek with his grandkids. He wouldn't try to be hidden so much that his grandkids couldn't find him. But he would hide in such a way that his grandkid could find him. And that's the same spirit here that Jesus is wanting, that God, our Father, is wanting us to pursue him. But it's not that we have to go seeking and find and struggling in the midst of this attempt to find him. He is there for us to find him. And he presents him to us to be found. The good father gives. Why does God want to sanctify every believer? Because Christ suffered without the gate. He suffered without the gate. He shed his blood. Hebrew writer, chapter 13, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Wherefore Jesus suffered. You've heard me tell the story of that 1977 Ford Granada. I traveled in quartet over the summer of 1985, and I made, I think it was $15 a week, service after service. We didn't get to go to youth camps and sing one time. We were singing at a youth camp, and then we'd be on the road the next day, and we'd be singing the next day. And we sang, I'm pretty sure we sang 8 services a week. 7 days, 2 times on Sunday, and we traveled. It was wearisome, and I made... You know, I think it was 15 bucks a week. You can't save too much money on that. So the next summer, you know, the summer of 1986, I went home and I worked for Dad. And I worked and trying to save up money, because I sure didn't make enough money in quartet to save up money for a car. And I really thought that I needed to be getting a car, you know. And so I bought that 1977 Ford Granada. It took just about everything that I had. I got it back to school that fall, and I was just so proud of my brown, dirt brown Ford Granada. It was mine. Now, it wasn't as fancy as Tim Wyford's car that he called the Panther, you know, Grand Prix with air shocks that he could lift up in the back and make it sound pretty cool with that muffler system that he had on, or Craig Lyne's whatever car he had, or Kent Thomas, you know, Kent Thomas's Red Nova. Now, that was the dream car of the campus. Chris Cravens had a Caprice Classic that had a 4-barrel in it, and it was known to drop the people in Camaros by the wayside as he screamed down the straightaway. No, not my 1977 Ford Granada. It could barely get up to 60 mile an hour in a mile, I'm sure. 6-cylinder. But it was mine. I got it back to school, and another student at the school backed into with his big old boat of a car and just crushed the door. He was uninsured. I had liability. No fixing it up. No fixing the damage done. But it was mine. It was paid for. It was mine. I loved my little car. I didn't have to borrow somebody's to go on a date. You know, that's important. And then the reverse gear went out of it. It could only go forward. But it was still mine. The steering was bad. You didn't have to worry about falling asleep behind the wheel because it was a constant job to keep the thing on the road between the lines, back and forth, you know, and you'd bump it. It wasn't as bad as Frank Heidler's van that he had. It was a real bad deal. But you know, it was mine. I liked my car. My girlfriend's dad said, John, you've got to junk it. It's not worth anything. Get rid of that thing. As a matter of fact, John, I want you to get out of that thing because I don't want my daughter in it. It's dangerous. But you see, I bought it. I paid for it with my own money. I loved that car. You see, God wants to sanctify every believer because Christ suffered without the gate to sanctify not just some of the believers, but he paid the redemptive price for every believer. He wants them to be sanctified. He wants them to be made whole. You can put yourself into Job's situation if you want to. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. Satan went before God and with Job in mind, and in so many words, Job was telling God to junk, or God, Satan was telling God to junk Job. He was worthless. He was only doing it because of the blessings. He wasn't following him because of anything that he had of integrity in his heart. Just junk Job, God. Just do that. Maybe the enemy has been trying to convince you of that same thing, that there's no way that you can make it. There's no way that you can be sanctified, that you can't have it. It's too great for you. It's not for you. The attainment or the price is too high. It's too hard. You'll never be able to make it. My mind goes to a person, a woman that I pastored in another church. She said she couldn't do it. She couldn't make it. It was too great for her. It wasn't for her to be sanctified. Tried to get her to understand and convince her to understand that God's intent was that he paid the price for her salvation, and that price of her salvation was also paid for her sanctification, and she just could not. And I'm sure that even today, that if I were to see her, if I were to be in that location, in that area, and she would see me, I'm sure that she would still come up and call me Brother Ziegler. She would still give me a hug because of the appreciation that she would have had even then. And I'm sure that it would carry over to now. I believe that it would. But she's deep in sin. Darkness that is... For years and years, the darkness has come in and over her life. But God will sanctify every believer who will trust him for it. Everyone who hungers for the highway of holiness. God will sanctify the believer because the believer is to be obedient. The believer is to be obedient. You see, a revival of holiness causes believers to be obedient. I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I don't know the inner workings of your mind, the inner workings of your soul, but there is a very possibility that Satan himself is trying, or one of his imps is trying to distort your faith and to destroy your faith, toying with doubt in your mind. And maybe it's causing somebody to be flirting with sin. You know what I mean by flirting with sin? You know, dangling your toes in the pool water instead of jumping in. You know, somebody said, well, it's not going to hurt me that bad. touching around with sin and dismissing the awfulness of sin and dismissing the voice of God that is calling you away from sin, from tampering with disobedience. And tampering with disobedience is ultimately it will bring you confusion. It will bring you confusion, no questions asked. Tampering and toying with disobedience will bring you confusion. The believers in Acts chapter 2 realized the fullness of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they were obedient. They were obedient to the command of Christ. I don't think you can say it any more simple than that. Obedient. Acts chapter 5, verse 32, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Pretty simple there, isn't it? Straightforward. Whom God hath given to them that obey him. Hungering, longing, believing, trusting, and obeying. What is it that God is calling the believer to do? We could spend a lot of time talking about those things that the believer needs to do, but it really boils down to this very simple thing of obedience. Oh, I think God's calling me to the ridiculous. Ridiculous compared to what? Compared to the mold of the world? Certainly. I can assure you that it's ridiculous to the world. And the devil will make you, if he can, think that that is what you need to be focused on. Oh, I remember those days. I remember those days. Embarrassed. People didn't look so much at me when I was walking down the mall on a date. You know, we went to the mall for dates back in my day. They were inexpensive. Sorry, you modern people. You could get by on a date with $5. It was pretty easy. You could just go to the mall. And people would look at my girlfriend. And you know, sometimes they'd even whisper as they went on by. We're peculiar people. We're peculiar in more ways than one. And it was embarrassing sometimes. But I believe that as a person is obedient to God, that embarrassment slides away in realizing that maybe they're the ones that are the ridiculous one. I'm not trying to say that to down anybody else. I'm not saying that at all. But God calls us, just as the world calls them to peculiar things and specific things, God calls us. So don't let the devil say to you that that is so outlandish, that that is far out. Follow the scriptures of what God is wanting in a believer's life. I think I have four more to go. I think that was only three. And there's seven of them. We'll have to see if we can continue it maybe next Sunday. Does God want to sanctify the believer? Is it possible for every believer to be sanctified? I hope that you're getting the picture already that it is. That is his desire, to sanctify every believer. Let's stand together this evening. Praise God. I don't know if this thing reflects it yet, but I'm told that that's going to be at that 750 mark before the lights are turned out tonight. I don't know for positive. I haven't seen it, but I was told that's what it was going to be. So thank the Lord for that. Thank God for that. I'm serious. Praise God for it. Amen. That's good. So thankful. So thankful. Praise His name. Praise His name. Chad Damon, would you dismiss us tonight?